إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد فإن الخير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. I thought with what was going on in my personal life and what is going on around on a global scale, I thought I'd like to visit or revisit a topic which we may have covered some time ago. And that is, and it's a good reminder, because sometimes we forget, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ, remind the people so perhaps the reminder may profit them. I wanted to touch upon the topic of trials and tribulations in the life of the Muslim as an individual and as an ummah as a whole. And what is the purpose that these trials and tribulations befall us? And what are the lessons to be learnt through them? One of the accusations laid at the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by many of the disbelievers is they say that if there is a God, why is there so much misery in the world? Why is there so much difficulties? Why is there poverty? Why are there orphans? Why are there suffering? Why are seemingly innocent people put to trial? And their understanding, or how they extrapolate from that, is they say they can't be a God. Because no God, no loving God, would do this to his creation. And it's almost like they feel, actually, when you listen to many of their arguments, you would think that mankind is a partner alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the partnership, of the agreement of this partnership is that we will only worship God when He is kind and considerate to us and when He looks after us. If He doesn't, then we're free to do what we wish. We have many famous people who have made really ridiculous comments when they look at the world stage and they look at what is happening around the world and the comments they come out with regards to, you know, why there cannot be a God. Because they see suffering of men and they say they can't be a God. Because God would not do this to his creation. So the first problem is understanding our relationship. And I've mentioned this before in previous khutbahs. Understanding our relationship vis-a-vis humanity and our Creator. Like I said, it's not a relationship of partnership. It is not a partnership. It is not a limited company. It is not a symbiotic relationship. It is not a relationship in which we benefit Allah and then Allah in return benefits us. But rather, the relationship between mankind and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that of a master and his slave. An owner and what is owned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the master. He is the owner. He is the sovereign of the heavens and the earth and everything that they contain. And as such, He is free to do with it whatever He wishes. Whatever He wishes. No one can take Him to task. In the same way that if I own something, no one can take me to task in the way I dispose of what I own. No one can take me to task. Similarly, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He owns the heavens and the earth and everything that they contain. Furthermore, when He created the heavens and the earth and everything that they contain. He is free to do with that whatever He wishes. Whatever He wishes. And mankind does not have the right to question why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells us in the Quran, you will not ask Allah why. On the day of judgment, when we stand before Allah, in the way that we ask why, we're so bold and arrogant to ask why is this happening, why does this happen, why is God doing this? We will not ask that question on the day of judgment. We will not have the right to ask, we will not have the courage to ask. And this is a question that Allah will ask us. Why? Why, O son of Adam, why, O daughter of Adam, did you live the life that you lived? So that's the first thing. That the relationship between us and Allah is the one of master and slave. It is not the one of equality. It is not the one of partnership. And as such, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free to do with us whatever He so wishes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed about Himself certain names that allow us to build a relationship with Him. And through these names, we get to know our Creator. And He is not limited to 99 names. So please do not assume that Allah is limited to 99 names. Actually, He has revealed 99, some say a bit more, names about Himself for this dunya, for us to understand. But He is not limited to 99 names and attributes. He has far more. And we know that because the Prophet ﷺ, in the famous hadith of the Shifa, he says that I will call upon my Lord with names that I do not know now. So He has more. He has more that we do not know. But through these names we begin to know our Lord. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is Al-Malik, He is the King, He is the owner, He is the absolute ruler, we begin to understand a relationship that He is the absolute ruler, He is the master, He is the King, we are therefore His slaves. We are therefore His subjects. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is Al-Aziz, He is the one who is mighty, He is the one who is strong, so that no one can overpower Him. No one can outdo Him. He has power over everything. He has might over everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is Al-Jabbar. He is the compeller. He is the one who compels people. No one can compel Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Ayatul Kursi that He does not become fatigued and He does not become sleepy. He does not sleep. So this again builds up a picture, builds up a relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's through these 99 names that we begin to understand who our Lord is. And anyone who examines these names will understand the relationship between mankind and their Creator. So this is the first thing. As Muslims, we need to understand what is this relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing to mention is that nothing in the heavens and the earth occurs without Allah knowing it and without Allah allowing it. It is not so that Allah is too weak to prevent the atrocities which are occurring around the world. It is not so that Allah is incapable of stopping a disease in a child. It is not so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incapable of doing anything that He so wishes. So Allah is fully capable and He is fully able. The fact that He chooses not to is neither here nor there. Like we said, He is the owner. He has the right to do whatever He wishes. There is not a leaf that falls anywhere in the heavens and the earth. There is not a star in the deepest heavens which explodes, except that Allah is fully aware of it and it has been written down. So this is Allah. We're beginning to build a picture of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is vitally important. If we do not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we cannot understand the lessons that He places in our lives. We cannot begin to understand why He puts trials and tribulations in our lives. So we need to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must understand that as human beings, our comprehension of what is happening around us is very limited. Human beings are not the be-all and end-all with regards to wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most wise. Our wisdom, our knowledge does not even compare to like the story of Musa in Khidr. There is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that when Musa and Khidr were on the boat, a bird came and drank or pecked at the water. And Khidr said to Musa that the knowledge that the whole of humanity contains compared to the knowledge that is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is similar to what the water is left on the beak and the water that is in the ocean. Our knowledge, no matter how far we progress, no matter how technologically advanced we become, no matter how many diseases we are able to combat, no matter how far we progress with regards to the various sciences, our knowledge compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incomparable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge encompasses everything and everyone. So we do not necessarily understand the wisdom and the knowledge behind certain events which are occurring around us. Sometimes that knowledge, that wisdom comes to us after the lesson. Sometimes it doesn't. Every time a trial and tribulation befalls the ummah, we hear and we see why. Why is this happening? What is the wisdom behind this? And then sometimes we begin to understand the wisdom. Look, I attended a talk by Yasir Qadi the other day. And he mentioned that in where he lives, in Mississippi, the whole of the community, the Muslims and the non-Muslims, did a march against Trump and whatever. And the start of the march was to occur around Maghrib time. So he asked the organizers, he said, look, can you just give us 10-15 minutes? You guys go ahead, we'll join you, we need to pray. They said, no, we're not going to go ahead. We are going to protect you. We are going to watch you pray. And we're going to make sure that no harm comes to you while you pray. So imagine the result of Trump's ban on the Muslims coming into the country is actually in this event, we see pictures in the airports of people surrounding the Muslims as they're praying in the airports and actually cheering them on. Watching people make sajda. Probably the first time in their lives they've ever seen anyone make sajda on the ground. This is just part of perhaps the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we do not necessarily understand the wisdom behind certain events which occur. And don't forget, whenever I'm talking about a global scale, we also need to understand this is on an individual basis. So the difficulties we face as individuals, as Muslims, in our lives, whatever it may be, our health, our children's health, our wealth, whatever difficulty, we may not understand it and we may not appreciate it at that time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do things out of without a reason behind it. With the fact that we don't necessarily understand does not mean to say that what is happening around us, what is happening within us, has no wisdom. So Allah's wisdom far supersedes the wisdom of humanity, and so does His knowledge. And everything that occurs in the heavens and the earth is done, it occurs due to His wisdom, and more importantly, or just as important, His adl, His justice. Allah is al-adl. He is the most just. As I mentioned in a previous khutbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, I have forbidden oppression upon myself. It is haram for Allah to oppress. It is haram, it is forbidden for God to oppress any of His creation. And I have made it forbidden upon you. So do not oppress one another. So is it the fault of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that certain communities oppress others? Is it the fault of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the strong overpower the weak? Is it the fault of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that certain countries invade others for the resources? When Allah has sent His Messenger, He has sent His guidance, but mankind chooses not to believe in His Messenger and not to follow the guidance. And then we blame Allah. Then we blame Allah. Mankind kills mankind and we blame Allah. It doesn't make sense. Anyone with an atom's weight of understanding and logic will say that this does not make sense. Allah has revealed the book. He has revealed the guidance, but mankind chooses not to follow it. And when mankind chooses not to follow it, mankind ends up in the difficulties that we face today. So Allah's justice and His wisdom is the cornerstone of everything that we see around us. Everything that we see around us and within us, in our own lives, our own difficulties, our own trial and tribulations, is because of Allah's wisdom and His justice upon His slaves. So our wisdom and our knowledge and our justice is incomplete, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect and complete. Allah does not do injustice to His creation, but rather His creation does injustice to itself. So now we've covered a summary, a high level understanding. The next thing to point out is that disasters and calamities which affect the ummah and which affect the individual are a test of what? The believer's patience. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one has been given a greater gift than patience. And anyone, you see, I think I mentioned this last time I was here, it's easy for me to stand up and give a talk about patience in the face of calamity, in the face of disaster, when I myself haven't faced any great disaster or calamity. I can sit and tell you, oh brother, when you've lost your job, be patient. I can tell you, oh brother, when your health is at risk, be patient. I can sit and tell you, oh sister, when your daughter has fallen ill and you know the doctors have said there's no hope, be patient. But it is only when it affects you that you truly understand the meaning of these words. At the first strike, that is when patience needs to be shown. It is not about venting our anger, because like I said, patience is the patience of the tongue. With regards to the heart feels fear, the heart weeps, the tears, the eyes weep. Allah does not hold us to account for the heart and the eyes, but Allah will hold us to account for the tongue. So the Muslim should never be the one who says, why me? Why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to my children? Why has this happened to me? What have I done? The Muslim never says that. And I gave the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his son Ibrahim alaihi wasallam. When his son was dying in front of the eyes, in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was watching his son taking his last gasp. And he was crying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shedding tears at seeing his son go through so much difficulty. His baby son. And Abdul Rahman ibn Awf asked him, what is this, O Messenger of Allah? What are these tears? He said, this is not what is forbidden. And he said, he made a dua, he said, verily, O Allah, verily Ibrahim, he said, the heart feels sadness and the eyes shed tears, but we will never say anything that displeases our Lord. So we don't fall back onto why me, why me, why me. We may not understand why Allah has hit us with a calamity, but know that there is a reason and there is a wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us in the Quran. He says, or think you that you will enter paradise with such trials as came to those who passed away before you? They were afflicted with severe poverty and ailments and were so shaken that even the messenger and those who believed along with him said, when will the help of Allah come? Yes, certainly the help of Allah is near. So those before us, this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah will put the Muslims, He will put the believers to trial through their wealth, through their health, through their family. You have to expect it. Do not expect to live a life of ease and comfort as believers, as Muslims. But rather be prepared for calamities. Be prepared for difficulty. Because this is the purification which we will talk about in the second part of the khutbah. Trials and tribulations are a sign of man's weakness and his need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone who's been tried with a great affliction knows the deep sense of longing that they have for their Lord, the help that they require for the Lord, the tears which they have never shed flow freely in the deepest, darkest depths of the night when they need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes the trial that Allah puts us through is because He wants us to come to Him completely impoverished, completely weak, completely incapable, with our hearts trembling with fear and a desire for His help. Just for that moment, that is why Allah has put you into that trial and tribulation. So that you weep. Because as unfortunately, it's a sad state of affairs, to the Muslims, we don't cry enough. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he came across the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr weeping after the Battle of Badr, and it was due to the revelation in which they had chosen to take prisoners as ransom, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet ﷺ that this was not the best choice, but rather that they should have chosen another way. And had it not been for this permission, then Allah would have perhaps sent upon them a great punishment. But Allah had forgiven them and Allah had overlooked them. So Abu Bakr and Umar were weeping. So Abu Bakr and the Prophet were weeping. So Umar radiallahu anhu, when he came, he asked them, "O Messenger of Allah, what makes you weep? Tell me so that I may weep also." Especially as men, we think crying is not something that men should do. This is something that women should do. Actually, weeping, crying for a desire of their Lord, for the forgiveness of their Lord, for appreciating our weakness and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's strength, and our complete inability to help ourselves, and our complete reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These tears are something which is good and something which is recommended for the believers, men and women. To weep from your fear of your sins, to look back upon a sin perhaps and weep over it, because you know that you may be held accountable when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing wrong with that, and that is a praiseworthy act. So trials and tribulations are a reminder of our weakness and our need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we understand that no one can help me out of this situation except my Lord. The doctors can't help me, the medication can't help me, humanity cannot help me, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help me. And when we're in that state of impoverishment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is all Allah wanted. That is all Allah wanted. And calamities, as I mentioned before, are a means for forgiveness of our sins, expiating our sins. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to put the believer through tests and tribulations by which his sins are forgiven, so that when he meets him on the day of judgment, all of his sins have been forgiven. Because one of the ways in which sins are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting the individual through trial and tribulation in this dunya. And there are various grades. Trials and tribulations of this dunya are easier than the trials and tribulations of the grave. And the trials and the tribulations of the grave are easier upon the man, upon the believer, than the trials and the tribulations of the day of judgment. And the trials and the tribulations of the Day of Judgment are easier than the trial. May Allah protect us, may Allah save us from the trials of the fire. So it is through His mercy that He actually puts us through the easy difficulties in this dunya. So that when we meet Him, there are no sins to be forgiven. Because they've already been cleansed through our trials and tribulations. And the overarching cover of this is as long as the believer is patient. As long as the believer is patient. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. There is nothing, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is nothing that befalls a believer, not even a thorn that pricks him, but Allah will record one good deed for him and will remove one bad deed for him. So every difficulty, no matter how light it is if the believer remains patient, we are given reward and we are forgiven our sins. And the greater the difficulty, the greater the calamity, the greater the reward and the greater number of sins which are removed from the believer. And this, wallahi, this is only for the believer. This doesn't happen to anyone else. And this is why for the Muslim, he understands trials and tribulations. Otherwise, how can you make sense of it? How can you make sense of it? How can you make sense of seeing a child dying in front of your eyes? Unless you understand that for the believer, through every difficulty, Allah gives reward and forgives sins. How is it that we now begin to understand why euthanasia, why taking your own life during a time of difficulty is forbidden? Because the Muslim understands if he remains patient, no matter how great the pain, no matter how great the difficulty, until he remains patient, he is being forgiven and he is being rewarded. So why would one want to take their own life when he is in that state, in that difficulty, with the patience? Allah is rewarding us and forgiving us. Wallahi, this is only for the believer. This is the rahmah, this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the love that Allah has for his believing servants. I was telling my children just on my way into Jummah today that Hassan al-Basri, rahimullah, he said, I would rather have Allah judge me on the day of judgment than my own mother, because Allah loves me than my own mother. Allah loves me more than my own mother. So do not think because of your trials and tribulations. And unfortunately, this is the mindset of humanity. I'm being tried, I'm going through difficulty, so Allah hates me. Allah is angry with me. And such a person, he's going through ease, he's going through comfort, he has much wealth, Allah must love him. This is how limited our understanding of the world around us is. But this is not the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No doubt, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his uncle Abbas radiallahu anhu to ask for afia. Afia is all good. To give afia in our lives. To ask Allah to save us from trials and tribulations and difficulties. This is something we make dua for. We don't make dua saying, oh Allah, give it to me, I'm ready for it. No, we ask Allah to save us and protect us from all forms of difficulty. But when the difficulty strikes, we remain patient. The Muslim is not looking for difficulty. The Muslim does not wish difficulty. The Muslim does not wish to have trials and tribulations. But when they come, the Muslim remains firm in opposition to them. He remains patient with the test. Trials will continue to befall the believing man and woman with regard to themselves, their children and their wealth until they meet Allah with no sin. This is what I was saying before. That we will continue, Allah will continue put trials in front of the believer until when he meets him with no sin. Because he has already been taken to account in this dunya through the trials and tribulations. On the day of resurrection, when people who suffered great affliction are given their reward, those who were healthy will wish their skins had been cut to pieces with scissors when they were in this world. So when people who didn't go through great difficulties and didn't go through great calamities see the reward that Allah gives to those people who suffered much, who went through great suffering in this dunya, and they see the reward that Allah gives them for their patience upon that suffering, they would wish that in this dunya their skins had been cut to pieces with scissors, so that they may too share in that reward. So remember, for the believer, the trial and tribulation not only results in forgiveness, but it also results in a great reward on the day of judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We begin now to understand why Allah says that His rahmah, His mercy prevails over His anger and His wrath and His punishment. And very quickly, one of the purposes behind trials and tribulations is because mankind, including the Muslims, especially the Muslims, we become heedless. We have ghafla. We become heedless of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us that He puts trials and tribulations in front of such people to bring them back, to remind them. Don't be heedless of the commands of Allah. Oh young man, oh young woman, whose life, whose only interest is in enjoyment, and you've forgotten the commands of Allah, come back to your Lord. And this is a trial to bring the individuals back. It's like a warning. You get at work, your boss will call you in and say, you know what, I'm not happy with the quality of your work, you've become heedless at work, you're not paying attention. This is your first warning. Somebody who's wise will take that warning and it will improve. Similarly, when it befalls the Muslim, he becomes wise and he takes the warning and he improves his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a reminder to those falling short. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we remember in the Quran, the story of Musa and Fir'aun, He sent 9 ayats, 9 signs to Fir'aun. To remind Fir'aun, who was the true Lord of the alameen? Who was the true Lord of the worlds? And these signs were as a reminder to Fir'aun that you are not the Lord, but Allah is the Lord. So come back to Him. Come back to Him. 9 signs He was given, and each of the 9 signs He rejected. And it was only then did Allah send the great punishment upon Fir'aun and his people. So these trials and tribulations are a reminder to us that there is a Lord who is far more powerful than humanity. There is a Lord who we will stand before on the Day of Judgment and be taken to account. We need to prepare for that great day. Verily, we sent messengers to many nations before you, and we seized them with extreme poverty and loss in health, so that they might humble themselves. So they might humble themselves. When our torment reached them, why then did they not humble themselves? But their hearts became hardened, and shaitan made fair seeming to them that which they used to do. So now we have a society, when trials and tribulations, when the great tsunami of 2005 occurred, when other such events occur, it doesn't soften their hearts. It doesn't make them ponder. Actually, it makes them more arrogant. And I remember very clearly in the 2005 tsunami, watching a news article in which they were discussing the comments of a Christian priest or vicar, I can't remember who it was, and he mentioned that mankind needs to wake up. Mankind needs to pay attention to the signs that God is sending them. And they completely ridiculed this Christian. They completely mocked him and completely besmirched his name. But as Muslims, this rings a bell. That these trials and tribulations, these calamities which befall us, are a wake-up call. And yes, such calamities do affect the innocent as much as they affect the guilty. Because in the tsunami, many people died. Muslim and non-Muslim. Good people and bad people. How they will be resurrected is what matters. In what state they will be resurrected is what matters. We all need to die. No one's going to live forever. So we have no guarantee that we're going to live to 80, we're going to live to 90. There is no guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is a promise from Allah that if you live your life according to my guidance, and if you believe in me and my messenger, then when you die, I will forgive you and put you in paradise. So when we are raised, even though we may have been afflicted by the same ailment as the disbelievers, even though we may have succumbed to the same disaster which affected the disbeliever, on the Day of Judgment, Allah will forgive us and put us into paradise. Because the Muslim doesn't see this life in isolation to the next life, but rather he knows and understands that this life is the test for the next life. And it is this life which I need to do to complete to get to the next life. This is the Muslim's understanding. So yes, men and women, children, innocent, non-innocent, believers, disbelievers, they were all affected. They all died. But when they are resurrected, they will not be resurrected the same. They will not be resurrected the same. And this is what brings comfort to the Muslim. This is what brings comfort to the Muslims. So, we need to begin to understand the trials and tribulations which affect us, both individually as an ummah, because otherwise we will not learn the lessons, we will not benefit from the lessons through these trials and tribulations. And do not be short-sighted in thinking that because we have some trial and tribulation in our life, because we are facing some calamity in our life, that Allah hates us. Do not think that. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily Allah puts to trial those whom He loves. Allah puts to trial those whom He loves. And in another narration He said that Allah puts to trial in accordance to the person's iman. The greater the iman, the greater the trial. Who of all of creation, of all of humanity, which people went through the greatest trials and tribulations? It was the prophets and the messengers. The believers in Allah, His viceroys on this earth. They were the ones who went through the greatest trials and the greatest tribulations. If we look at the story of Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam and what he went through, losing his entire family, losing his entire wealth, losing his health to the extent that they say that he had leprosy and people shunned him. And he was a prophet of Allah, our own prophet. He buried all of his children except for Fatima alayhi salam in his lifetime. In his lifetime, he buried all of his children. He was orphaned. Before he was even born, his father died. At the age of 6, his mother died. At the age of 3, his mother died. At the age of 6, his grandfather died. Completely left alone in this world. Tribulation. He watched his own followers, his own people being tortured at the hands of the disbelievers. This is a great trial and tribulation. Yet throughout it he remained patient. And this is the lesson for us. Do not be short-sighted in thinking that because you are going through a difficulty that Allah hates you. But rather remain patient and you will find it good for you. You will find it good for you. And do not look at others who have what seemingly wealth and health and all that is good and think that Allah loves them. Because if we look at the disbelievers, we would think that Allah loves the disbelievers. Because by far, they have the greatest pleasure of this dunya. Do they not? By far, they have the greatest pleasure. But that is not a sign that Allah loves them. Because sometimes Allah gives, there's a saying in English, to give them more rope to hang them with. And this is something which Allah Himself says in the Quran. That when they did not heed the lesson, what did Allah do? Allah gave them more. Allah gave them more, not as a reward, but so that He would punish them even greater on the Day of Judgment. The more you have, the more responsibility you have before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka. Aqimus salat.